are continuing this morning our study through the wonderful Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you'd follow along in your Bibles with me, this is God's word written for you and for me. Mark 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And many such things you do. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would give us your spirit, that you would convict our hearts, that you would grow us and shape us, and that our hearts would be yours and yours alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther once said, "If anyone could get to heaven by mere monkery, it would be him." Of course, Luther was referring to his pre-conversion monastic lifestyle, and Luther went and joined the Augustinian order of monks, and he was the most rigorous of monks. He was the most rigorous in his good works, his works of satisfaction, his rigorous lifestyle of, in a sense, trying to earn, to merit his way to heaven. Outwardly, Luther looked clean. He did all the right things, said all the right prayers, memorized all the right passages, did all the right works. So while outwardly he was spotless, so to speak, inwardly his heart was black with sin. But by the grace of God, Luther would come to realize that the issue was not so much what he looked like on the outside, but rather the issue was, where was his heart? Did his heart belong to the Lord? So this morning and next week as well, the question that will be driven home to us is simply this: where is your heart? Where is my heart? These next 2 weeks in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is going to challenge us. He's going to convict us. He's going to dig deep into our hearts. He's going to shine the light of His Spirit deep into the darkest recesses of our hearts. In this passage this morning, verses 1 through 13, Jesus is in another confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. I've said that Mark was a gospel of confrontation. Now, Jesus is confronted with the religious leaders. He's confronted with the political leaders. He's confronted with the powers of darkness itself as he would come face to face with Satan and his minions. But in our passage, Jesus is confronted by the religious leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, the scribes were the theologians of the day. They were the law experts. They were the experts in Torah law, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Pharisees were the holy ones. They were the separate ones. They were the ones who looked spotless on the outside because of their religious fervor, their zeal in religion. And I want us to look at this confrontation under two headings. The first, verses 1 through 5, we'll see the Pharisees focus on the self and what I've called the primacy of clean hands. And then secondly, we will look at the focus on the Lord, Jesus' response, the focus on the Lord and what I've called the primacy of a clean heart. So first, verses 1 through 5, the primacy of clean hands. Secondly, verses 6 through 13, the primacy of the clean heart. But first, a few words of context. If you remember, Jesus has been teaching, he's been performing miracles. Recently, we've looked at his feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 and his walking on the water, coming to his disciples, in which he was revealing himself as Yahweh, as God in the flesh. He was revealing his glory to his disciples. And then verses 53 through 56, a transition paragraph, a summary paragraph. Jesus' ministry is in full swing. But now, as we enter chapter 7, Jesus is back in Galilee. In chapter 7, verse 1, mentions these Pharisees and scribes who, it says, had come from Jerusalem. In other words, they had been dispatched from religious headquarters. They had been sent on an investigative mission, so to speak, by the headquarters, the religious headquarters in Jerusalem. I can remember Derek Thomas at one time referring to these this group of scribes and Pharisees as a religious Gestapo. They had come to investigate Jesus. They had come to trap him, to trip him up. And we need to be clear, they weren't coming for honest debate. They weren't coming for honest discussion. If you remember back in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Pharisees were plotting how they might destroy him. So they weren't coming to discuss with him, they were coming to seek a way to destroy him. You can almost picture an image of them waiting on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, waiting for him to return. They were circling like sharks ready to strike. So then we come to verses 2 through 5, in which the Pharisees launch an accusatory missile as they will focus on the primacy of clean hands. They launch an accusatory missile, and I want us to think about their accusation under two questions. First, what was their accusation? And then secondly, why the accusation? Specifically, why the vehemence? Why the hatred? Why the spite? But first, what was their accusation? Verses 2 and 5. Look back at verse 2. It says, they saw that some of his, that is Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled. That is, unwashed. And then verse 5 reiterates this. Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So Jesus and his disciples apparently are sitting down for some kind of meal, and some of the disciples did not eat with washed hands. That is to say, they were not eating with ritually clean hands. So the Pharisees and scribes' accusation is that Jesus and his disciples were not ceremonially clean. Now again, it's important that we understand that their accusation was not about hygiene. They weren't concerned that Jesus and his disciples would catch a virus. They weren't concerned about Jesus and his disciples catching some germs floating around. Their concern was not about hygiene, but rather it was about holiness. It was about presumed holiness. What do I mean by this? Well, if we ask the question, where in the Old Testament was such a pre-eating washing prescribed, the answer is nowhere. Now, as we will come to see, that is precisely the point. In fact, the only place in the Old Testament where such a washing was prescribed had to do with the priests before they would offer a sacrifice. But when it comes to to preparations for eating a meal, nowhere is such a ritual washing laid down in Scripture. But rather, this ritual, this law, this man-made law, was one of several hundred man-made traditions that had been laid down by the rabbis during the intertestamental period, and that had morphed into a system of man-made law. And it came to be known as the tradition of the elders, as it's referred to in our passage this morning. This man-made law, this tradition of the elders, in a sense, this man-made fence became law, became the ultimate authority. So when we think of what was their accusation, was that Jesus and his disciples were not ceremonially clean. Their accusation was to a lack of holiness, was to a deficiency in their spiritual life. But then we ask further, why this accusation, and specifically why the vehemence, why the spite and the hatred? We'll look back at verses 3 and 4. This is a parenthesis of sorts. In fact, in my translation, the ESV, it's actually in a literal parenthesis. Keep in mind that Mark was writing for a non-Jewish audience primarily, and so occasionally Mark would add details to help his original audience understand what he was referring to. And we find such a explanatory detail here in verses 3 and 4. Look what it says. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. There's one word that I want to highlight in these verses that I think gets to the very heart of what is going on. And it's used two times in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, it's the word that's translated holding. It says, unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And you see it again in verse 4. There are many other traditions that they observe. Now, that word is the same word in the original Hebrew. It's actually a word that we could translate to hold fast, to cling to, or to seize. I would argue that the translations in the ESV are not strong enough. In fact, this same word is translated or is used other places in the Gospel of Mark. For example, Mark chapter 6, verse 17, it's used with the seizing of John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 12, verse 12, it's used with respect to the arrest of Jesus himself. In Acts 24, chapter 6, it's used with the seizing of the Apostle Paul. It's a strong word. It's a word that means to cling to seize. I'd also argue this that the context supports this stronger interpretation when we see the outrage of the Pharisees to Jesus. So why the accusation? Because Jesus was striking at the very things to which the Pharisees and scribes clung to with all their heart. Jesus was striking at the very things to which they were seizing onto with white knuckle grips. In other words, they clung for their very lives to these man-made traditions. They clung for their very lives to doing these man-made laws. To put it another way, their salvation, their very salvation rested on doing these things, rested on these works, on these works of external holiness, on doing these tradition of the elders. I think Jesus' parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector brings this out. Remember, it says that a Pharisee and a tax collector went up to the temple to pray. And what does it say about the Pharisee? He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other men, but I tithe and I fast twice a day. Now, with such a rigorous fasting prescribed in the Old Testament? And the answer is no. In fact, one fast per year was prescribed, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisee was boasting in holding to the tradition of the elders. The Pharisee was boasting in his external law-keeping, in his external holiness. And of course, we see later on in that parable that Pharisee stands to symbolize those who who boast in themselves, who boast in their own works. And here Jesus is challenging the entire religious system of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was challenging the entire core of living of the scribes and the Pharisees. So again, we ask the question, why the venom, why the hatred? Because the very existence of Jesus was a rebuke to them. Because as we will see, Jesus could see through their outward pomp and show to their hearts. Because His love for the Word of God was a rebuke to their love for the Word of man. Because His driving passion to please and to obey His Father, to please His Father, was a rebuke to their passion to please themselves. As William Hendrickson summarizes, He was their very opposite. So first, the scribes and the Pharisees and their accusation against Jesus focuses on the primacy of clean hands, focuses on the primacy of external, formal, mechanical holiness. And Jesus stands as a rebuke to that man-centered religious lifestyle. Well, how does Jesus respond? I want to look at Jesus' response along two lines. First, His condemnation, and secondly, His illustration. And in so doing, I want to consider Jesus as He focuses on the primacy of a clean heart. So first, the primacy of clean hands, and here secondly, Jesus' response shows us the primacy of a clean heart. And first, look at His scathing condemnation in verses 6 through 9. So how does Jesus respond? Well, first and foremost, He goes to Scripture. First and foremost, He goes to Scripture. Turn back to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 11. And here the Lord, through His prophets, is rebuking His people. He is rebuking His people, Israel, for their indifference to His word. Beginning in verse 11, and the vision of all this has become to you, as it has become to you, my people, like the words of a book that is sealed. In other words, you don't have any regard for it. It's sealed up to you. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. In other words, the people of God have no interest in the word of Yahweh. In verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So what Jesus is doing, Jesus is taking those words in Isaiah, He's taking that rebuke from God to His people in the Old Testament, and He is applying it to the scribes and the Pharisees of His own day. When verse 6, He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you scribes and Pharisees. What Isaiah was saying 700 years ago applies to you. You hypocrites. He refers to them as hypocrites. That word means that a one who hides who he really is. An idea that comes from the Greek theater. I know some of you probably have seen this in your studies or when you were younger. How actors would wear masks to portray the various characters. A sad character, a happy character, an angry character. An actor would not portray that by facial expressions. He would portray that character by wearing a mask, hiding who he really was, so to speak. Now, why were they hypocrites? Why this strong rebuke and condemnation? Well, verses 6 and 7. And again, here the quote from Isaiah. First, verse 6, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yes, they give lip service to God. They speak of Him. They profess His name. They take the name of Christ on their lips. But where's their heart? What does Jesus say? Their heart, your heart, is far from me. Your heart is far from me. Their hearts were far from Christ. Let that sink in. They took the name of Jesus on their lips. They spoke of Jesus, but their hearts were far from Him. They were clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Their religion was all for show. It was external. It was formal. It did not sink down to their hearts. Their hearts did not belong to Christ. Matthew 23, I think, summarizes this well. Matthew 23, of course, is Jesus' perhaps most scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. Look at what he says. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the very same group that he is in confrontation with in our passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Same thing he said in our passage. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Outside, they were clean, like a whitewashed tomb, clean on the outside, white on the outside, but inside, they were filled with bones. They were dying. They were rotting. They were black and dark with sin. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. Now we need to be clear. Doing things such as prayer, worship, reading your Bibles is simply part of the Christian life. It is simply part and parcel of the Christian, the believer's walk with Christ. In fact, when I counsel someone, typically the first thing I will ask them or we'll talk about is, how is your Bible reading going? How is your time in the Word of God going? How is your prayer life? How is your time in corporate worship? Those are essential ingredients to a believer's walk with Christ. But the important thing to notice, those are the fruit and the overflow of a heart that belongs to Christ. A heart that truly belongs to Christ will spend time with Him in prayer and reading of Scripture. But that is not the ground and the foundation of our acceptance with Christ. Some of you might remember the old EE question, the old evangelistic explosion question. In fact, there are two questions. But the second one was this. If the Lord was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer? And the answer is not because I went to church every Sunday. The answer is not because I was baptized when I was a baby, or I was baptized when I was 30 years old, or I was raised in a Christian home, or I've memorized all of Romans. Of course, all of those are wonderful things, but those are not the foundation and the grounds of our acceptance with Christ. Rather, the answer is because, Lord, You have my heart. Because, Lord, You and You alone have my heart. Because, Lord, I belong to You. Because You are a great Savior, and I am a great sinner. Because You are my only hope in life and righteousness. So again, the question this morning for every one of us is this. Where is your heart this morning? Easter has come and gone, and it was a wonderful time, a wonderful Lord's Day, a beautiful flowers, the sun was shining. No doubt a glorious service as we thought about the resurrection of Christ. But Easter has come and gone, and now we're back to the grind of life. Now we're back to, for many of us, if not all of us, the daily grind. So we ask ourselves again, where is your heart? Where is my heart? Who has your heart? Yourself? Do you grip your heart tight? Is the things that you do, the time you spend in reading the Bible, you're coming to worship, is that so that to please yourself, to check off the box so that others might see you? Or does Christ have your heart? And you're spending time in the Word, and you're spending time with Him in prayer, and spending time in worship, that is the overflow of a heart that belongs to Christ, a heart that longs to know Him more, a heart that has been broken and convicted, and a heart that longs to bow in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus goes on in verse 7. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So these scribes and Pharisees, yes, they worship Christ. They go to church. They give. They pray. But they have rejected the Word of God. It says they are teaching as doctrines. That they are teaching as God's truth the commandments of men. They have elevated their word, the tradition of elders, the tradition of the elders, as they put it, above the Word of God. Simply put, they have put themselves above the Lord. And Jesus summarizes this in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And note what Jesus says. Jesus says you hold to the tradition not of the elders, but you hold to the tradition of men. You hold to the word of man, to the fallible word of sinful and fallible men. And then verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. They have left the commandment of God. They have, in fact, rejected the commandment of God in order to establish their own tradition. They have rejected God's word in favor of man's word. And then in verses 10 through 13, just quickly, Jesus, as the master teacher, illustrates what he has said. He drives home his point. He turns the knife, so to speak, by illustrating one way in which the scribes and Pharisees reject God's word in favor of man's word. And he does so by going to the fifth commandment. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. Pretty clear. Fifth commandment. Now, the scribes and Pharisees had created a rather creative and sinful way, dark and devious way, to get around this clear teaching. And it was, to put it simply, to declare the money and the resources that ought to be used to honor one's parents, to care for one's parents, to declare it, as it says here in verse 11, to declare it as Corban. In other words, back in the first century, In this particular context, one of the primary ways in which one would honor your parents, that one would honor and care for your father and mother, was through material help. They didn't have all the various things that we have today. And so the children were responsible, under the word of God, under the law of God, to honor and to care for their parents. And that would be done primarily through material resources. The trick that the scribes and Pharisees had come up with was to declare such money, to declare such funds as Corban, which meant dedicated to God. And anything that was declared as Corban, in a sense, was off limits. They were off the hook from having to support and care for their parents. Now, the trick was, just because something was declared as Corban, that is, dedicated to God, it did not necessarily mean that it had to be used in the honor of God or in the service of God. It could still be used for one's personal use, but one was off the hook in having to support, honor, and care for one's parents. In the summary, verse 13, they were thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And this was just one illustration, as it says, and many such things you do at the end of verse 13. This was simply simple disobedience under the guise and mask of man-made religion. Blatant disobedience, rationalized under the guise and the mask of religion. So as we close this morning, as we've considered these first few verses in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is striking deep into the hearts of those who hear him. If we're honest with our own hearts, he's striking deep into our own hearts, our own spiritual life. In fact, these first few verses have presented us two paths, if you will. Two ways of the religious life. And the first one is those of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who give lip service to God. Those who, yes, you worship the Lord. You take the name of Christ on your lips. Keep in mind that Jesus is talking to not pagans out there, but the spiritual, the religious ones in here. So the first path, so to speak, are those who give lip service to God, who profess the name of Christ, but their hearts are far from Him. They're clean on the outside. They do all the right things. You say all the right things, but at the end of the day, you live according to your own word. You rationalize your own sin under the guise and the mask of man-made religion. Does that describe you this morning? As you sit here this morning singing these hymns and hearing the Word of God, where is your heart? Is it with Christ and close to Him, or is it far from Him? Well, the second path is, we might call, the way of Christ. That is those who worship our Lord Jesus from hearts that have been broken and convicted. Convicted of sin and those who live according to His Word, those whose hearts belong to Christ and who walk with Christ. Of course, not imperfectly, because we are all sinners. We all still battle each and every day the remnants of indwelling sin. But our heart's desire, our heart's cry is to live for His glory, to say with John Calvin, "Oh Lord, I give my heart to You promptly and sincerely." And my prayer and the prayer of our session is that this would describe every one of us here this morning. Well, as I said at the beginning, this is a challenging passage. This is a sobering passage, a passage that stirs us to self-examination. It's also a passage that should drive us to Christ, to His grace, to His love, to His mercy, to His forgiveness. You know, the prophet Jeremiah writes in the book of Lamentations that God's mercies are new every morning. But at the same time, each morning is another opportunity to hand our hearts to Christ. And to say with the hymn writer and the hymn that we will sing in just a few moments, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." We don't say, "Oh Lord, here is something in my hands that I give to You. Here, look at all these wonderful things that I've done." No, our cry is, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Your cross alone I cling." When Martin Luther's heart was gripped by the gospel, and he eventually came to realize that he could not work his way to heaven by doing things, but God revealed to him His grace and His righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when his eyes were opened to the truth of God's Word and His gospel, the gospel of grace, Luther said that it was as if he had entered paradise itself through open gates. Perhaps some of you this morning feel that burden of closed gates on your shoulders. But to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring," to cast your sins and cares and burdens before the Lord, to acknowledge that we are sinners and that He is a great Savior, is to unburden your heart. And to say with Luther that you have, in a sense, entered paradise through open gates, the open gates of the gospel of grace, the open gates of Christ and Christ alone, that He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And that in Him alone, is life and life everlasting. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your gospel. And Father, we confess that each and every day we battle with earning Your favor. We battle with that old Adamic sin of putting ourselves and our Word above You and Your Word. And pray that You would forgive us. And that we could say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Your cross I cling." Give us Your grace. Give us Your Spirit to live each and every day in light of Your gospel. And that each and every day we would give You all of our hearts. and souls and minds and strength. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.